Isaiah 9, starting with verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for us now. Father God, thank you for this gathering tonight to be together, your people, Lord. We know this is such a blessing, Lord. In the midst of 18 months of seemingly continual chaos, Lord, we count it as a great blessing that we can gather together tonight to worship you. And we thank you that because Jesus has come, because a child has been given to us, we can have great joy. And so, Lord, I pray this evening, that you would move any distractions in our hearts, remove them, Lord, so that we might hear of this joy that's everlasting, that can be with us forever, because Jesus, your Son, has been born for us. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, good. I have evening highlighted here because I knew I was going to say morning like 25 times today. So if I do, I meant evening. A good evening, church. It's a joy to be with you this Christmas Eve. This is actually our first in-person Christmas Eve service since City Light Delco started. First, we were in a school and they had the building closed for Christmas break. Last year, we were shut down for COVID, and so this year we get to celebrate together. Tonight, fittingly, on a joyous occasion of having our first Christmas Eve service as a church, we're going to talk about joy, as you know from the candle reading. And joy is a word, like all the words we've examined in this Advent series or this Christmas series, that gets thrown around a lot, a little loosely, I would say. What does joy mean? It's different from happiness, sort of, right? Like, we can see that we mean something different when we say we're full of joy, but it's not altogether separate. It certainly relates to happiness. It includes happiness. So I looked up the definition. It's the feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So what are some things that give you joy? It's not just that feeling. It's a lasting feeling. I'm sorry, I missed that part. The lasting feeling of pleasure and happiness. Is it your children? We had all the children up here, and I saw a ton of smiles. I was smiling the whole time the children were up here tonight. It's part of why they come up here, is because they make us smile and remind us of the joy of Christmas. What are some other things? It might be the feeling of being with family. An amazing adventurous vacation could bring you joy. Maybe you're a traveler. I personally don't really like to travel all that much, but I know many love traveling for joy. Time spent with your best friends, maybe over games or drinks or good conversations. I don't know what it is brings you joy. It could be lots of things. It's almost always good things that bring us joy. But here's what's interesting to me as I kind of thought about this word joy and our relationship to it. In the year 2021, we have access to more resources and more things that should bring us joy than ever in the history of the world. You have more entertainment in your pocket than the rest of the history would have had in an entire lifetime. You have more content to make you laugh, to make you cry. International travel, COVID aside, had never been easier. Before COVID, you could go anywhere in the world in a week. You could have a ticket and be wherever you wanted to go. Keeping in touch with your loved ones has never been easier. We have things like Portal and FaceTime and all of these different things that we can see each other face to face. I remember as a kid, video calling seemed like Star Trek or some kind of sci-fi thing, and now I see people doing it in line at Walmart all the time. So we have all of this access to these things that we think would bring us joy, yet study after study after study, and this was before COVID, I'm sure it's even worse now, shows us that we are some of the most joyless people in history. 21st century Americans are some of the most joyless people that have ever existed, and I don't know exactly how they study that, but there are some indexes, happiness indexes, and we rate pretty low. So why is that? Why are we less joyful with more access to the things that bring us joy? I think there's a ton of reasons, but there's one that I want to touch on tonight. I think the major reason, or the reason I want to talk about mostly tonight, is our joy is only as confident or as strong as the thing that it's placed in. The object upon which we put our joy is what our whole happiness, our whole joyous experience of this life is based on. You place your joy in vacations. I do too. I don't like to travel, but I love to go to the shore. But vacation never lives up to the hype. It just doesn't. Or even if it does, that rare vacation where nothing goes wrong has an end date. Right? You have to go home. You have to go back to work. Your family and friends. I love my family and friends, but nobody can make me angrier than my family and friends. Nobody can disappoint me more sometimes than my family and my friends. And even if I had perfect friends and perfect family, or if I was a perfect friend or a perfect family member, which I'm not, those relationships we know would still be torn apart in this life through no fault of ours or theirs. Life has an expiration date, and we've learned that lesson a little more concretely than we may have wanted to 2 years ago. And if life has an expiration date, then therefore so do our relationships. So all these things we place joy in are not actually able to hold everlasting joy. Add to that the fact that joy seems to have diminishing returns, right? A trip to the shore used to bring you joy. Now you need to go to the Outer Banks, and then after that you need to go to Tahiti, right? And to get the same joy you used to get as a little kid going to Ocean City. But what if there was something that could actually hold the weight of an eternal, unshaking, ultimate joy? Now, we're at church on Christmas Eve, so it's no spoiler what I'm going to talk about tonight. Right? We know that that thing or that person is Jesus. And I want to show you tonight from the scripture that Dan read for us about that truly joyous thing, that truly joyous person. And our big idea tonight is this: rejoice. That's another word for have joy or take joy. The king is coming. The king is coming. This story in Isaiah, prophecy in Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. It's a prophecy pointing out a hope for a people or a coming joy for a people who were under occupation by enemy forces. There was a battle going on. There was a real army that was coming to conquer them. Or so they thought, and so they were afraid. And there was a prophecy telling them, you're going to be okay. Now, I had a professor who used to tell me, prophecy in scripture is sort of like a mountain range. If you've ever been driving, you see a mountain range far away. At first, it looks like a silhouette, and all the mountains kind of seem flat. Have you ever seen that before, and it all looks flat? And as you get closer, you realize that some of these are a little bit closer to you, and then others deeper in the mountain range are a little bit farther. Prophecy in scripture often works that way. The prophets, Isaiah, saw these things as a flat reality. He saw that there was going to be this fulfillment, that God's people, Israel, would be rescued from this army. And that really happened. But there were mountains deeper in and a little bit further where there was a deeper and better fulfillment to that prophecy. And that prophecy was in Jesus. And tonight, I just want us to rejoice in the King. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies, and I want us to look at those. So we're going to walk through bit by bit, easy for me to say, this scripture and look at all the reasons we have to rejoice in our King. So let's look at the first one. I'm going to go through these really quickly. The first is that he's the light in the darkness. The scripture said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This is creation imagery. When God created the world, he spoke and created light in the darkness. And in this passage, Isaiah is saying that just like that, this coming king, who we know to be Jesus, will be a spiritual light in the darkness. In the chapter preceding Isaiah 9, we see corruption and wickedness. That would be Isaiah 8, if you're keeping up. But the king will come to bring a light into this wickedness, to expose and chase out the corruption. Have you ever been in a pitch black room? We just moved to a new house recently, my family and I. And I know when we first moved in, we didn't have a ton of lights hooked up yet. And our house is one of those houses that has no like internal lights, like no installed lights. So you have to plug lights into all of the outlets. And I remember at the middle of the night, one of the first nights we were there, I had to go to the bathroom at like 2 a.m. And have you ever woken up in a pitch dark room that you're not really all that familiar with? I started to go all kinds of the wrong way, just kind of falling into bad habits of my old house where we used to live. And I got really, really confused until, because we live in 2021, I was able to find my cell phone somewhere near me, turn the light on, kind of come to. I can tell you that light was piercing. And it was a great joy to me in that moment. That light cut through the darkness, making it so that I could see my way. Light drives out the darkness. In the book of John, Jesus, that we're studying right now, Jesus is called the light of the world. He shows us our corruption and our wickedness, and he shows us how to be made right with God. He perfectly shows us who God is. He's our light in the darkness. Number two, he's our joy bringer. It says in this text, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Our king brings great joy today. Joy, it says, like at a harvest or like a victory of war. When Jesus came, he came to bring joy. In fact, that's one of the first announcements of his birth. We just studied that a few weeks ago. Tidings of great joy. Like a farmer waits for his harvest, looking to the day that his joy will be complete when he gets to pick that first fruit of the vine. That's the kind of joy that comes to us when Jesus came to earth. The people of God were waiting for a king, and he came bringing greater joy than even their harvest could bring in an agrarian society where harvest was everything. Greater joy than the conquering of an enemy with all of its spoils. Jesus was a man of great joy. Hebrews tells us that he was anointed with gladness, it says. He frequently talks about his own joy at finding lost sheep or at the preaching of the word of God. We have a joyful, glad king who comes to bring joy to us as well. Number three, he's our rod breaker. It says in the text, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is a story about a time when Jesus led an unlikely victory over the people of Midian with just 300 soldiers. And the rod is a symbol for, or like a scepter. When we say rod, we mean like a scepter. It's a symbol for the reign and rule of a king. King Jesus breaks the rod of oppressive rulers. Rulers that don't submit to the kingdom of God and rule in an unjust manner and have their authority and they were going to have their authority and rule taken from them one day. It will be broken. Jesus hasn't done that completely yet, right? Like we still see a lot of unjust rulers and kings. There are oppressive rulers in this world. But what if he's talking about something bigger here? Yes, one day Jesus will be the sole ruler of the earth. That's that mountain range thing. Some of these things have come true. Some of these things are yet to come true. And for a time, he has allowed wicked rulers to have their kingdoms. You just have to turn on the news to see that this exists. But what if the oppressor he's speaking of here is more than a person? Your biggest problem in life is not a person. Don't be elbowing anybody, right? Colossians 2 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. These are the spiritual rulers and authorities if you read that text. They ruled this world, but through his conquering death on the cross, our king broke their grip. He broke the grip of death itself. No longer does death have a hold on you. That's your biggest problem. You're going to die. I'm going to die. God broke the rods through Jesus of death and evil. Number four, he's our battle ender. It says, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle and tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why do you throw something in the fire? Because it's worthless to you. You don't need it anymore. When Christ comes again, he's going to end the wars. There will be no wars anymore. All of the bloody uniforms and tanks and weapons that are used in war will be thrown into the fireplace, burned up, because they'll no longer be necessary. God will end the conflicts of this world. Bigger than that, though, bigger than ending physical war, he will do that. That will be done. He has already ended a war. He has already brought peace. He made peace between God and man. You see, the Bible tells us man was an enemy of God because of our sin. We owe our life for turning our backs on God. But instead of wiping us out in war, as Katie read to us in the story, instead of giving us coal, Jesus died in our place, making a way for us to be reconciled to our God. We're no longer his enemies. And one day, he's going to bring an end to human conflict as well. Again, I'm going to just fly through a lot of these. Number five, he's the royal heir. The baby's birth announcement on Christmas was an announcement of an heir, one who would reign forever. Jesus is not just a king that will break the oppressive ruler's rods, but he's actually one day going to replace even the best earthly rulers with something better. He's already started reigning, but one day he will reign visibly from his throne in our midst, making it so that we no longer need earthly governments. He will be our king. We proclaim the birth of this great heir on Christmas. The rule has been inaugurated, and one day it will come in full fulfillment. Let's rejoice in the promise of a good king. Number six, he's our wonderful counselor. Wonderful here is not just a synonym for nice. Right? That's a word we overuse. Wonderful literally means full of wonder or incomprehensible. And counselor is not what we think of either. It's not a therapist. Nothing wrong with a therapist, but that's not what he's talking about here. A counselor in this time was someone, usually a king, who would speak with wisdom and guide his people. Jesus is the incomprehensible, full of wonder, wise king who wants to show you how to live. Number seven, he's a mighty God. More power imagery here. Not only is Jesus loving and kind and wise, he's powerful. That's good news because that means he will accomplish everything he says he's going to accomplish. He can't be thwarted because he's God. This one who would come, the promised one of Isaiah, the king that would save God's people, was actually God himself. This is a big escalation. No longer are we simply looking for a great human to come and save us, not a political candidate. We are looking for one who is the very God of creation. Number eight, he's an everlasting father. The son who would be born, who would be king, would also be a father without end. This is not to confuse Jesus, the Son, with God, the Father. That's not what this is meaning. They're distinct persons in the Trinity. That's a longer discussion for another day. It's not this is his title, not his name. He's the father of a new family. The Israelites would often speak of their father, Abraham. Jesus tells his listeners at one point in the story in the Gospels that before Abraham ever existed, Jesus was living and ruling and reigning. He pre-existed Abraham and Isaac and David and Jesse. He existed before them all. He was God and forerunner to Abraham. Greater than Abraham, and his family will never end. Number nine, he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, one day he's going to bring peace to this earth, as we said. But Jesus came, I want to remind you again, the Bible is reminding us again, he came to bring peace between us men and women and God. Your biggest problem is not that people don't like you. Your biggest problem is not that you have some conflict with your coworkers or your family. Hear me today when I say your biggest problem is that you're actually an enemy of God. In our sin, we're enemies of God. See, let me explain, because that can be hard to hear. The loving God of the universe created you to be with him forever. He's not our enemy because of anything he did. He created us for his glory and for relationship with him. And we turn our backs on him. Every day, we choose ourselves over the true king. We choose to make our name great over his name great. We choose to look to our own joy and pleasure. Instead of finding it in him, we find it in other things. You know that's treason when you look to make another king rather than the king that's on the throne, when you look to overthrow him and replace him with yourself. That's choosing to be an enemy of the crown. It makes us deserving of death. Christmas is good news because there was bad news. It's good news because it's the beginning of the implementation of the rescue plan. Jesus died that traitor's death that you and I deserve. And he defeated death, making peace with God possible for you again. He died to save the traitor so that you could now be a son or a daughter in this kingdom with this everlasting Father. And finally, he's an eternal king. The king promised in Isaiah, who we now know to be Jesus the Messiah, is a king that will never see an end to his reign. He will reign forever and ever and ever. And a pastor that I like quite a bit, S.M. Lockridge, says, when you're done with all those forevers, then amen. This king is an everlasting king. But as I said, a powerful good king is only good news to those who are a part of his kingdom. Isaiah is talking here about God crushing the Amorites, those who were enemies of God's people. And sadly, all of us, as I said before, live lives opposed to the king in and of our natural selves. In our day-to-day, we fight against his rule, and a good, just king just can't have that. A powerful, rightful, good king cannot allow those seeking to dethrone him and destroy his good kingdom to continue. One day, the good king will prove he's good, not just in patience and love. He is patient and he is loving, but also in his power against evil, in his power against other kings. And believe it or not, on our own accords, left to our own devices, we actually, the Bible tells us, work with the powers of evil. We're not naturally on God's side. But Christ, the everlasting king, made a way to be made right with God. Christmas is only good news because of Easter, because of Good Friday and then Easter. Listen to this scripture from the book of Romans. I just want you to hear this good news as I draw to a close, and we sing lots of songs about joy today. It says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died, not for his friends." Christ didn't die for the good people who are on the nice list. He died for the ungodly. "For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" I want us to remember this king that's born, that we celebrate being born today or tomorrow. And remember that he grew to live the life you could never live. And he died the death you and I deserved. And then he raised to life. And he's saying to you today, you can have that too. You can be resurrected with him by trusting in him. The only thing he asks you to bring to the table today is nothing. And that's good because that's all we really have. That's all you bring into the world. It's all you take out of the world. Your righteous deeds are like filthy rags, the Bible tells us. And that's exactly what the king wants us to do, is bring those before him, lay them down, and accept his righteousness on our behalf. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up, and we have a lot of songs to sing, and we're going to do the whole candle lighting thing and all of that and get real Christmassy up in here. But I want us to remember why we celebrate. Christmas is only good news because of what Jesus ultimately came to do, which was be a sacrifice for our sins to reconcile us to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this joyous Christmas season. Lord, we thank you for nostalgia and family and friends and singing songs and carols and all of that kind of stuff, God. But Lord, we know that all of those things are temporary. Lord, we're going to wake up on December 26th and have to put decorations away, and friends are going to go home and family's going to go back, and there's probably even going to be, for some of us, fights on Christmas Day with family and friends. Lord, some of us are dealing with the pain of an empty seat this Christmas from someone who didn't make it through the last couple years, or someone who we've not been reconciled to yet, Lord, and we know the pain of searing loss. But Lord, will you bring joy that we can't even understand, joy that is inexplicable to our hearts because we place it in the thing that is unshakable and everlasting. Lord, if there's any in here today who have not trusted in you, would you make yourself real to them? Would you bring about salvation for them, Lord? We pray that you would save many, Lord, around this country, around this world, and some right in here today, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who trust in you, would you allow us to worship you fully in these next few songs, to not just sing these songs because they're good carols, although they are, and not just because they warm their hearts, our hearts, although they do, and that's good too, but that we would see the true king and the true ruler who stands behind them, who we pronounce the birth of today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.